Good morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning. I think you know by now I'm going to ask you lots of questions. I'm going to challenge you. But as well as challenge you, I want to encourage you. As well as challenging myself, I want to encourage myself. But expect lots of questions. I'm about to commit what I'm going to say to the Lord in prayer because, in one sense, I don't want to do the talking. I do believe God's called me here to talk, but I want the Holy Spirit to talk and not me. So for once, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in silence and just now commit yourself coming under God's word before I commit the words that I want to bring. Lord, we thank you for bringing us into your house this morning. We thank you for giving us your word that speaks into our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's in our lives, opening that word and making it living to us. Lord, it is my prayer and my desire that Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us this morning, and that each one of us will be both listeners and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start with my first question. Why are you here? Why are you here this morning? All sorts of reasons might come to mind. It's probably true that a lot of you are here because you always come here, sort of a habit. It's a good habit, but I hope that's not the reason that you're here. Meeting up with others is great, isn't it? But that's not really why we're here. Singing God's praises, worshipping God, coming under his word, wanting to learn from his word. That's all true. But then I'm going to ask the question again, why? Why do you want to sing God's praises? Why do you want to hear from his word? And I hope when we really think about it slightly more deeply and less superficially, surely it's because we love God. We love him so deeply that we actually want to be here. We want to worship him, and we want to know him better and understand him better through his word. It's because we love him that we're here at this service. We call this a service. It's part of our serving of God. Why? Why do we want to serve God? Why do we love him? I just want us to pause briefly before looking at a short passage to challenge us. I think every now and then it's worth reminding ourselves why we want to love God and serve him, and reflect on what God has done in our lives. Paul does it quite often in the New Testament because he reminds his readers of what they once were. And that's our starting point. I want you to think back to what we were like before we knew God in Christ. And I don't want us to think about what we thought at the time or what we think now looking back. Because probably we think, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't in prison. I didn't break the law that often. We need to look through the filter of God's word, because God's word is clear that without God and without Christ, we were once lost. We were once condemned. We were ignorant of anything spiritual. We were filthy in God's sight. We were enemies of God. We were dead in our sins. We had once eternal judgment and damnation hanging over us. We were far from God, and the situation we found ourselves in was a hopeless one because we were helpless. We couldn't do anything about it, but we had no desire to do anything about it. because we were blind to our spiritual status before God. We were in darkness, spiritual darkness. That picture is pretty stark and pretty bleak, but God's word is quite clear. That is the state of everyone without Christ, without God in their lives. And one day that judgment will come. Let's move forward to the present day. If you know and love the Lord, if he has done a wonderful act in your life, then let's consider that transformation. Because it's a complete reversal. Again, let's not think about what I think, my opinions, my judgments, my feelings, because that misleads us so often. What does God's word say about us if we are the Lord's? If we are his, then the Bible tells us we are a new creation. We have a new hope. We have a new life. We have been totally forgiven. Sins past, sins present, sins future. We have been completely cleansed, washed. Our filthy rags have been replaced by Christ's robe of righteousness. When God looks down on you and me, he sees us in Christ's righteousness. That's amazing. Our blind eyes have been opened. The darkness we were once in has become light. Death has become life. Eternal judgment and separation from God has become eternal life and communion with God. The lost have been found. The dirty have been cleansed. The blind have been given sight. The hopeless have been given hope. The dead have been given life. Those exiled far from God have been brought near, adopted into God's family. Jesus is our older brother. We would never dare to claim any of that if it were not in God's word. But God's word tells us he's gone to prepare that place for us. That almighty, holy, righteous, judging God is also now our loving, caring Heavenly Father, our Daddy. Again, we would never, ever claim that. We could never dare to claim that were it not for God's word speaking infallibly. We will spend eternity with that loving Heavenly Father. Our minds can never grasp the transformation. It's as total as that caterpillar becoming a beautiful butterfly, that metamorphosis. How is this possible? What's made this possible? We were helpless, we were hopeless, we couldn't do anything. It's always good to remind ourselves, as we have this morning, of what Jesus did, because he paid that price. Can we ever grasp the fact that the all-powerful Creator, the one who sustains everything by his word, became a helpless, vulnerable creature? Can we ever understand that the giver of life was prepared to be ill-treated and killed by the very creatures whose breath he sustained? Can we ever imagine the horror of the crucifixion? The beating, the humiliation, the mocking, the blows, the lashes, the spitting, the crown of thorns, the nakedness, the nails piercing hands and feet. The agony of torture, slow suffocation, excruciating pain. Then we can try to imagine the unimaginable, that somehow the eternally triune God knew separation. God the Father and God the Son somehow had to turn from each other. Can we understand, imagine how the sinless one experienced sin, your sin and my sin on the cross? Can we really understand? How is it possible that the eternal one knows death? And all of that for us, for you and for me, his enemies who hated him, who wanted nothing to do with him, who were happy in our darkness and our sin. finally, think about that offer in Christ. Just a couple of weeks ago in our study, we were thinking about the scandal of grace, because this complete transformation is full. It's complete. It's done for us. We can add nothing to it. It is free. It is totally free. We can do nothing to pay for it or earn it or deserve it. We can't work towards it. We must come humbly and empty-handed. This offer of grace is eternal. Forever and ever and ever we will be with our Lord and Saviour, with our loving Heavenly Father. Our position in Christ is sure. It is a sovereign God who has decreed that we are his children. He chose us, he chose you and me by name before the foundation of the earth. When you try and grasp just a little bit of that, surely, surely, how much we owe our Saviour. How can we not come every day weeping and wondering and worshipping at the foot of the cross? Surely we weep for our sin, for the times, time and time again when we let him down. We come to the cross to wonder at that plan of salvation and the price that Jesus was prepared to pay. We come to the foot of the cross to worship the one who's made all that possible. What is our response after that, though? That's my challenge for this morning. Yes, we come and we say, yes, God, we love you. We come and say, yes, Lord, you are worthy of all our worship. Every fibre of our being should be worshipping you. But how do we show that? We come and say, Lord, my life must be one of service. My whole life, every aspect of it, lived for him, devoted in his service. But then we come to the nuts and bolts. What does that mean? What does that really mean? How do I serve God? Well, I've chosen a short passage. Not the one that's just read. You'll have to wait and find out why I read that one earlier, or had it read. If you can turn with me to Mark 12. It's only four verses. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. And we're just going to look briefly at this gospel example of service and what we can learn from it. Mark 12, 41 to 44, a well-known passage, I hope, the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What can this passage teach us today? Well, before we get to the widow, just a couple of thoughts. Just notice in verse 41, this was a deliberate act by Jesus to stop, sit down, and watch. Jesus is watching us right now as he watched these people coming to the temple to give their gifts. Notice too, in verse 41, the rich came with their large sums of money and they threw it, probably with a flourish, trying to draw attention to themselves. Look how much I'm giving into God's service. But then we have this widow, unobtrusively putting in her two mites, two tiny copper coins. We don't know exactly what that means, but I did read a commentator, and some reckon that these mites were worth about 1/32 of a denarius. And a denarius was a standard wage, day's wages for an ordinary worker. The historians reckoned that probably just about the poorest of the poor the beggars, as it were, could just about live off 2 mites a day. So Jesus recognized that that widow gave all that she had to live on for that day in the service of God. But what can we draw from this? There's no real commentary, but I want to draw 2 things directly from this example. And I'm hoping that there's, first of all, a real encouragement in our service, but also a real challenge in our service for God. The encouragement, first of all. You see, this widow is an example that any service brought in the right attitude, no matter how small we might think it is, how insignificant it is valued by the one who sees everything. Every one of us can serve in small, inverted commas, insignificant ways, because God never sees them as small or insignificant, and neither should we. A few examples. Maybe you feel, you know, you can't preach. Maybe you don't want to preach. I can't blame you. But you can encourage the preacher by coming along, listening, smiling, taking things on board. Maybe you feel, well, I can't teach. I'm not a teacher. But you can come to a midweek group to contribute and encourage those in the group. Maybe you feel, I can't. I haven't got the gifts to lead a prayer meeting. But you can attend a prayer meeting to pray and encourage the brethren. Maybe you can't, like me, play an instrument, but you can still sing God's praises with gusto. Maybe, like me, you can't do accounting or bookkeeping for the church, but you can contribute financially. Maybe you can't go out to the mission field for whatever reason, but you can support those whom God has sent. Maybe you can or can't help with Sunday school, with Special Branch, with YP, with seniors, with parents and toddlers. If you can, speak to us. If you can't commit regularly, how can you serve in small ways? I've mentioned it before. We can all make a phone call. We can all write that card. We can all cook that meal, or most of us anyway. We can all offer that practical help. We can make that visit. We can do that babysitting. We can speak that word of encouragement. We can say thank you. We can show compassion just by listening to someone, by praying with them, by being alongside them. We can all help practically with church cleaning, distributing the cards at Easter or Christmas, doing the teas and coffees, helping with the washing up, helping with the clearing up. I prepared this for quite a while ago, in fact, thinking about it, praying about it. I was going to mention it anyway. Today is a bring and share meal. Can I challenge all of us? Does it have to be those that do the cooking that also do the washing up? Surely not. Some can go out and wash up even if it's not their turn. Everyone can help clear away. Does it have to be the same people every bring and share meal that collect things up for us while we sit there and chat? Now, I don't want 33 people crowding in the kitchen afterwards. I don't think that works. But you know what I mean. We can all serve. From the very young, the children can help, to the very old, if you can stand. I very, very rarely quote examples. But I'm going to quote an example now for 2 reasons. Because this man has moved on in both senses of the word. I still vividly remember, not that long ago, John Cowing down on his knees to fold away the tables after a fellowship meal in his mid-80s. He had a heart of service right till the end of his life. That's an example that we can follow. Surely with an example like this, we should be thinking, how can I serve, even if it's in a seemingly small or insignificant way? But I can also hear, because I'm saying it in my mind, but, you don't know what my life is like. And it is easy to raise objections. You're right, maybe I don't know what your life is like. But I do know we all have challenges in our lives. But this passage should challenge us. You see, I know that we have challenges, pressures, things calling on our time and our energy. We have a job, maybe. We have a family. We have a home that we've got to look after. We've got friends to meet up with. We've got neighbours to look out for. Maybe we've got health challenges. We've got financial challenges. We've got relationship challenges. We've got church challenges. You know we're going to have church challenges in the coming months when Don steps down. All of these aspects of life bring demands on our time, our energy. And so we ask questions, I don't know what to do. What do I prioritise? It's not an easy question, is it? There's no easy answer, but I'm going to say this. All those things I've listed, the answer is you prioritise no one thing. What do we prioritise? God and God's service. But how that pans out depends. Because sometimes we will need to prioritise our job. Sometimes we will need to prioritise our family. Sometimes we will need to prioritise our home. Sometimes we will need to prioritise our church. Because what God calls us to is not just serving the church, but serving every aspect of our lives. So whatever sphere we are in, we are there to serve God. In our jobs, in our families, in our relationships, in our homes, in our church, with our friends, with our neighbours, every aspect, we are there to serve God. But I want to conclude with two more points to make. Because I do think that God gives us clues in his word about what he's really looking for. And the first is, what is the context of this passage? And that is why we read that passage from Matthew. Because this is straight after that passage in Matthew 23. Jesus condemns the Pharisees as hypocrites. Why? Because they were more concerned about appearances than their heart. And that is key in God's sight, because what we give, what we do, matters far less than our heart. Why do we give? What is our attitude? Why do we serve? God sees our heart. He sees our motivation. Is our heart on fire for him? Do we want to serve him? Do we long to serve him wherever we are called? At home, at work, in our church? Or is sometimes, to our shame, our attitude a bit more half-hearted, part-time, Sunday morning only, take it or leave it, see how I feel on the day, somewhere on the list but not quite at the top just yet, maybe sometime, just not now? Because sadly we do sometimes make excuses. But my challenge and the reason for my introduction this morning is, how is it possible to be lukewarm or half-hearted when we've just considered all that Christ has done for us? When we consider what we were like before knowing him, what we are like right now, perfect, clothed in Christ's righteousness, what we have in front of us, an eternity singing his praises, secure in Christ. How can we not want to serve him, to show our love in service after all he's done for us? Secondly, the example of this widow. One other thing that we can be sure of from God's word is this: how much we can give does not matter necessarily. Maybe where we are serving God doesn't matter necessarily. But surely this widow example tells us that that service, that sacrifice, must hurt sometimes. She gave sacrificially. She gave all she had to live on that day, putting her trust in God that he will provide somehow. Sometimes our service is going to hurt another aspect of our lives, be it our job, our home, our families, our church. We don't know, but our heart is open before God. You see, in the end, God's word is quite clear. No one is to judge anybody else's actions, no one whatsoever. But God does see your heart and my heart. And God's word makes us ask those questions, those difficult questions with no easy answers about our priorities. How can I serve? Where can I serve? This is my prayer this morning, that we, sometimes in our sin, stop making excuses. if I really, really began to grasp the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love for me and all he's done, I will want to serve him wherever he calls me, however much it costs. It's my prayer that God's word will make us doers as well as hearers of his word. If you want a challenge, go and read the second half of 1 John chapter 3, because John warns us there, a sign of being a true believer is our love being worked out in practical action. But it's my prayer that the Spirit applying the words will challenge us. It will encourage us where we need encouraging. It will rebuke us where we need rebuking. And it will lead us where the Spirit will lead us to serve. But I'm going to conclude now with that wonderful example of Christ's service from John 13. Just listen. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's sing to God's praises. We have a servant king.